Good morning, Fox community. It's great to be with you, ish. Even with the ish, this time each week has allowed me to still feel the connection we share, even as it changes. So I'm really glad if you're able to be online that you're here and welcome. You're welcome to participate on the live chat on YouTube as well as we journey through our passage this morning. So we are in ordinary time according to the liturgical calendar. And for most of us, these days seem somehow less than ordinary. Many of us have adapted somewhat quickly, and more of us are still looking for our new normal. So what's interesting is that most of Scripture was shared orally among generations of people who would call what we're experiencing just another day. And for those people, their religion, their trust in God was something that offered them help. And it offered something that somehow lifted them or lifted some of the weight of life. So this morning, I want us to start off considering this question. And you're welcome to participate on the live chat, or if there's someone in the room with you, you're welcome to share. What is lifting the weight of life, even if it's just a millimeter, and/or offering me levity in recent days? So take a minute. You're welcome to respond online or internally or not at all. So we'll just take a moment, though, to consider that question. Okay. So it's funny being on Zoom so much too. You're kind of aware of like touching my face, and I'm like, not supposed to be. My hands are clean, so it's all good. So what I'm not I'd love to hear all your responses. Obviously, I can't hear them right now, but I was kind of reflecting on this week, and I came across a recent interview with Jason Reynolds, who is a youth and children's writer. And he was appointed the National Ambassador for Young People's Literature, which is a great title, by the Library of Congress in January of this year. And I want to start us off just sharing a clip where he talks about the word freedom. So let's take a listen as we begin.
You talk about using synonyms when you're helping kids process and letting them come up with synonyms. And one that I was so intrigued by that you used is a made-up synonym for freedom is, this is one word, breath, laughter.
Breath, laughter. Yeah. Oh, sounds good, doesn't it? I think for me, like my whole life is around figuring out, is playing around with the alchemy of language. Like that's my whole jam, right? I want to figure what exactly, what are the sort of chemical reactions that take place when you put this word next to this word? You know, that's something that I think about the poet John Ashbery. That was his whole thing, right? It's like, I don't know what this means, but if you put these two words together, what does it make you feel, right? And I'm curious about that. So you take something like freedom, and what could be a synonym for freedom? And I made up the word breath laughter, because there's something about the idea for me that when I think of breath, I think of life, but I also think of like, it doesn't stop, right? So if you exhale, right? We're dealing with this right now, by the way, when it comes to the pandemic, right? That's the thing, right? Is that if you exhale, what comes out of your mouth spreads and spreads and spreads. It goes and goes and goes and goes. And that's something to think about, right? It's something to think about what happens when we breathe out or breathe in. It's also interesting to think about that we're breathing in and then breathing out, which means it's a constant recycling of energy. What an amazing thing to think about. Right? Just constant recycling of energy. And so what if laughter could also be recycled in that way? What if it could just go? Right? That is freedom to me. If it could just go and go and go and go and go. If it could be the, you know, if it could be the ripple in the water. Like to me, that feels free, right? Now, physically free, you know, it's a different conversation, but that feels like freedom to me. So, yeah.
So good. It's such a great interview. I was actually on my long run this week, and I was running around Lady Bird Lake pretty early in the morning. And I was listening to this interview, and I don't know if you've been on that trail, but there's this really powerful mural of George Floyd by the dam. And every time I passed it the last couple of weeks, it's a good like reminder into the weight of what is now. And I was listening to this bit and I was like, wow, breath, laughter. And I thought, here is a teacher of light, and his voice and his way of getting at truth is in such resonance with Jesus's voice. And it's into the spaces of darkness and heaviness that Jesus consistently teaches. It's easy when we're overwhelmed or checked out to miss the spiritual truth that is here to support and to guide us. And so this is why over and again, as we wade into our text today, we're going to see how Jesus reminds us of this first truth, that truth is seen with new eyes. Our text begins, "At that time, Jesus said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent or learned, and have revealed them to infants or small children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will.'" Jesus often elevates the teachability of a child or infant. He is often talking about the need to cultivate a beginner's mind in order to receive spiritual truth. To see and suspend our assumptions is of profound value. You know what it's like when you're in the presence of someone who's willing to admit their assumptions or admit when they're wrong? It's almost like I feel like I can take a little bit of a deeper breath, like, oh, okay. It's like something different is possible. And this was so evident to me a couple weeks ago when I was trying to teach my daughter how to parallel park. So, you know how you've learned to do a thing, but you don't know how to explain it. And sometimes when you think about it, like you get worse at it. So just to set the scene, I asked Google how to set up a parallel parking scenario. And essentially, Google lied to me. So I have a picture of it. I made up these really fancy poles, which were essentially like metal broomsticks in Topo Chico boxes with cones on them. And Google told me that if I just need to put them 15 feet apart. And as you'll hear in a minute, that was too close. So my daughter, bless her heart, tried and tried and couldn't get it. And I was trying to explain, okay, you like pull up and your back bumper's even with the thing. And then you cut the wheel and then you get even, you cut the wheel, So I've watched some videos, so I don't have like a lot of great excuses, but the distance one, I'm going to blame Google. So she tried a few times, wasn't able to get it. And I said, well, let me just show you. So we switched drivers and then I was, going to be the expert and show her. And I could not get the car in the spot. And then finally, Gracie was like, maybe we should just double check and remeasure just to make sure. And I'm like, okay, fine. So we remeasured and turns out 22 feet which is essentially, I had made the cones the length of the car, like exactly. So this was like maybe parallel parking for like London or I'm not sure, some place where cars are very small and you don't need a lot of room. So we moved the cones back out, and eventually after practicing over and over and over again, she got it really well. And then at the end, she said, we could just go to the DMV tomorrow and practice on the actual course. And I was like, yes, we could have. That would have been a great idea. So I was able in that moment to reluctantly embrace the joy of being wrong. And in spite of her teacher, this last week, she actually took her driving course exam and passed the parallel parking. She crushed it and got her license last week. So yay! So the application for this is obvious. Don't ask Google everything and embrace the joy of being wrong. And when we engage in the trial and error of our unfolding as children do, we can also better appreciate how God is revealed through direct experience. The passage continues, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." So Jesus is speaking to people who assume that you need to study the Bible enough and you need to go to church or watch church a certain amount of time and you need to go to seminary in order to really know God. And Jesus understands this and has a good understanding of all those supportive things. But this Greek word he uses for knowing God and being known by God, it points to direct experiential transmission. It points to a mystical encounter where God shares God's self with Jesus and Jesus shares himself with God. And this profound intimacy is the basis for his spiritual authority. More than title, more than training or learning information about God, they came to know each other. And I wonder how many of us have grown up in places that told us to be devoted to God, but ended up with a sense of emptiness or lack of meaning and aliveness. And I wonder if it's because we were settling for the signpost, as one writer puts it. Eckhart Tolle, who wrote a book a while ago, which I avoided reading because it was too popular, actually has some wisdom as I've been reading it recently. He says, "Don't get stuck on the level of words. A word is no more than a means to an end. It's an abstraction, not unlike a signpost. It points beyond itself. The word honey isn't honey. You can study and talk about honey for as long as you like, but you won't really know it until you taste it. After you have tasted it, the word becomes less important to you. You won't be attached to it anymore. Similarly, you can talk or think about God continuously for the rest of your life, but does that mean you know or have glimpsed the reality to which the word points? It really is no more than an obsessive attachment to a signpost, a mental idol." The reverse also applies. If for whatever reason you dislike the word honey, that might prevent you from ever tasting it. If you had a strong aversion to the word God, which is a negative form of attachment, you may be denying not just the word, but also the reality to which it points. You would be cutting yourself off from the possibility of experiencing that reality. He goes on later to say, if the word's the thing that's getting in the way, just drop the word, which is great. I wonder how often we're settling for or rejecting the word God and not open to tasting the sweet reality. This past week, I started praying again, or I should say, I've been praying, but I returned to my prayer practice of resting in the dark silence of God's love. And it has made such a difference. And I want to invite us, maybe we have put aside certain practices or find ourselves with more space, but I want to invite us to take some time this week to have a direct spiritual experience. Take a walk. Pay attention to your body more closely. Begin to experience the saturation of your life with God's presence And it doesn't have to be profound. It might take a while before you notice anything. But see if you can take 10 minutes to really honestly just talk with, or just to be aware of God being with you. It's quite wonderful. And as we reach the end of our text today, we see that if we're able to open our minds as children do, and we awaken to the possibility that we have settled for words but are unsatisfied, then we may begin to see why anyone would want to follow Jesus as a spiritual teacher. Our third point, we see that Jesus' teaching is light. This is one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He offers rest. He says to take his yoke or teaching upon you and learn from him. He's essentially saying, let me be your rabbi, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My teaching is easy and light to carry. And the best way we can try that on is when we listen, even today, or read content online, or interact with someone, when we hear anything, that we can pay attention to what's happening in our body. And that's the invitation as well this week. Pay attention to the impact of any teaching or content on your body. Yes, truth will be uncomfortable sometimes, and yet it does not completely deny us spiritual rest. There's the sense in which the people of Jesus' day could actually feel a teaching in their body. They could notice it that way. And that was the invitation that Christ was offering. And for those already weighed down, it was important that spirituality actually be a benefit rather than an extra weight to carry. So I want to draw us back to Jason Reynolds for our closing, a teacher who is awake and working with young people and their burdens today in some really beautiful ways. He's spoken to over 1 million children internationally, and often giving truth in response to their questions. So this clip comes after a question was read from a previous call-in interview he had. And it was a response to a 9-year-old who asked him this. She said, "I'm scared. How can kids help bring change in this country so we're all treated fairly and it doesn't matter what color your skin is?" This is how Jason responds after hearing that.
You know, I've had a little girl in Philly, so sweet, and she made me bend down so she can whisper in my ear, "Do I ever wish that my skin was different?" You know, because of what she felt, what she was dealing with. Or I've had young people tell me about their brothers and sisters being killed by police officers. Or this is very real. And my job is to love them. And if I claim to love them, because all of us claim to love our kids, but I think sometimes our love sometimes gets conflated with our fear. And that's okay, right? I understand that fear is real, but for me, my own personal opinion is that if I love them, I have to tell them the truth. I have to figure out how to tell them the truth. Because a lot of these kids can handle it. I think we spend mm-hmm. so much time mm-hmm. trying to protect our children that we also
because they see it.
They see it.
They see it. They know it. And this is true of kids altogether, everything yes. that's going on that adults think they're shielding them from.
But they're not. That they know. And so if they know and we're not helping them process, now it's become more dangerous than you've ever imagined. Right. So we have an opportunity to lean into the discomfort of having to talk to kids about this in order for them to find language around it. And honestly, I don't want, you know, I always tell young people, racism is nothing to make sense of. That's the complicated part about it.
Right. Right.
You know, that's why it's such a strange conversation. It's nothing to make sense of. But we do have to lean into having a discussion about how nonsensical it is.
Yeah, I think that language of helping kids process. You know, one place you said you don't write pain porn or trauma porn. Mm. And boy, we are addicted to that stuff in this society, like true crime. But the stories you tell have a lot of pain in them, and they have a lot of trauma in them. I wonder, how would you talk about that line? Like, what are the different ingredients that go into that line between telling the hard, true stories?
I think for me, the trauma is real. Pain is real, but it is not omnipresent. It isn't something that governs my life, and it especially doesn't govern the lives of children, right? I think it is disingenuous to write it. I think it's hack work. Because the truth is that if you know children who are the most human amongst us, by the way, children always find a way to laugh. Children always find a way,
right?
If you talk to a 14-year-old, no matter what's going on, a 14-year-old is trying to figure out where the joke is. They're trying to figure out when the opportunity comes for the sad part to be over so that they can roast their best friends. I think that the sort of fervent nature of finding humor and lightness and levity is a remarkable gift of youth. Honestly. Mm-hmm. And so for me, I'm not interested. Look, I write that which I believe is real and things that happen. And I don't want to shy away from things that are complicated and tough, but I also want to write whole stories about whole people. I think sometimes we reduce children and young people to half-formed things, right? And so we write half-formed stories about them. And even that ties to the way people talk about children's literature, right? People talk about children's literature as if it is, you know, a category that is full of half-formed work, but that's because they too believe that children are half-formed, right? And so I think those of us who acknowledge the humanity of young people, those of us who acknowledge the complexity and the beauty and the sophistication of childhood, know that when you're writing it, all those elements have to be present.
Whew. A lot of wisdom in a short period of time. You can see so clearly who the workers of light and lightness are now, who are inviting us into our full humanity without adding burdens. Jason is engaging everything going on and is working it into light. Consider your need this week to connect spiritually. Look for the ways you can embrace the joy of being wrong. And may we also include our bodies as we listen for the impact of teachings and words and experiences. Fox community, may our faith keep us and guide us as our usual ways of distracting ourselves and coping fail. And indeed, may we discover teachers, even Christ, who are gentle and humble, and who offer rest amidst the fullness of these days. And I pray all this with deep love for each of you, even though I can't see you. Amen.